I hope you have your Bibles with you, but we will shortly have it on the projection. Gentlemen, if you would hold it for a moment. Join me in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. These are the letters to the seven churches that John, through an angel, speaking for Jesus Christ, was told to write and give all of this that you see to the people. And so last week we began these seven letters with the church of Ephesus. Today we turn our attention to the church in Smyrna. But before we read that passage in Revelation, go back with me to Matthew. Go back with me to Matthew. I sort of have a subtitle to the sermon, I guess I could say. It is to the church in Smyrna, but it is subtitled The Battle in Smyrna. The Battle in Smyrna. Matthew chapter 10, verse 17. Matthew writes, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." This particular passage here in Matthew is the concluding portion of that book, but Jesus was asked several questions by his disciples. What will the end times look like? What will that be? And so we spend about three chapters there in the book of Matthew, Jesus speaking about those things, about those times, those end times. And here in Matthew chapter 10, we read of some very drastic, harsh statements that the church, the people of the church, will be given over to governors, the secular government, and they will be flogged in their synagogues. Now, for a Jewish person to hear that they would be flogged in their synagogues, please know what that means to them. The synagogue is the center of their worship, just as the temple was in the Old Testament. But now you're telling them that they're going to be flogged in their synagogues? And it gets worse as we get into the Battle of Smyrna. And then the part of it where it says, brother will turn brother against brother. I wish Andy was here. I could point you two out. I know y'all are not going to do that. Brother against brother. Child against parent. Turning them over to the Roman authorities to be killed. Such are the results of Satan's work in and about this world, even in the church. That's going to be horrific. Again, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. Well, this statement, this passage I read in Matthew chapter 10, could not have been more true for the church in Smyrna. And in Smyrna, it wasn't the commoner alone who despised the Christian. It wasn't the people outside the synagogues, the Gentiles and all of those that traveled through the area. Smyrna was a very significant city. It's on the coast of the Aegean Sea there even today. Different name. So it wasn't just the commoners that turned on the Christians. It was the Jews. It was the Jewish people who would incite the Roman government to persecute the Christians. Just like the Pharisees had done 60 years earlier to our Lord, They contrived up some false accusations, came into court and lied about what Jesus was and had done, and then turned him over to Pilate. Pilate tried to wash his hands of the whole deal. That didn't work. And then they crucified our Lord based on lies. The Jews of Smyrna followed suit, leading the battle against the Christians. As we look at this church in Smyrna, I'd like to introduce you to a man who goes by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple, a follower of the Apostle John, and at this time of the writing of the book of Revelation, we believe he was the bishop, the actual bishop of the church in Smyrna. He was a strong, very strong, outspoken character in the Christian faith in these days. He's listed as one of the top church fathers in the second century. The Jews did not like him. They plotted to kill him and to kill those that followed him. Now, the Jews themselves, as I've said, they would provoke the government against the Christians. Polycarp was arrested for his preaching. And he was asked to declare Caesar as Lord. A simple statement, three words. Caesar is Lord. And his life would have been saved. But this was his response. 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? He went on to say, you threaten me with the fire of the stake, which burns for only an hour, and after a little while is extinguished. But are you ignorant of the coming fire of judgment and of the eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly? After it's recorded in history, after him saying that, the cries rang out even louder for him to be burned and for him to be killed. And it was the Jews who eagerly assisted in gathering the firewood to put around his feet to burn him at the stake. Yet the fire did not kill him. And so they ran him through with a spear, and he was martyred somewhere around 155 AD. But on his farewell, his last words, he said, I bless you, Father, for judging me worthy of this hour, so that in the company of the martyrs, I may share the cup of Christ. Now listen carefully to what he meant. Take in what he said. He felt it worthy and an honor to be martyred and to be killed and killed and felt worthy to be improperly accused and murdered just like the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Polycarp's martyrdom, he saw him paralleling, if you will, what Jesus Christ had gone through, and he counted it an honor. And so it was with the battles in Smyrna. However, this kind of activity should not have surprised the people in Smyrna, because they received this letter that I'm going to read to you here just in a moment. In this letter, they are warned, and they are encouraged to persevere. He says, some of you will be put in prison, and some of you will be killed. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Gentlemen. Excuse me, I'm going to begin in verse 8. Verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Again, the one who died and came to life. Of course, this is Jesus Christ. Some of the people of Smyrna were facing great trials and even death. And here is one who also faced death and was resurrected. And so by him stating that I once died, but here I am, giving them encouragement that yes, you're going to die, but there is that resurrection. So have hope. Have hope and persevere to the end. He says he was the first and the last to face death and the one who is alive. As I said last week, the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega, that's the first and last letters of the alphabet, Greek alphabet. And so it's telling him, I am the God, I am the Christ of all things. Persevere. Now, these are no empty words of assurance given from someone who has no idea what's going on in Smyrna, because he's been there. He's gone through this very same thing when they lied about him and crucified him. The trials you face today, don't think that you're going through them alone. Jesus has been there. Jesus has been betrayed. Jesus has been lied about, spoke falsely about. These Christians here in Smyrna, I can imagine, trumped up charges, although it gets worse, and I'll bring that to you here in a moment. And so he knows, Jesus knows the hardships that you face. Jesus says to them in verse 9, I know of your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. The historians tell us that when someone in this city, most particularly, but in these cities, when they converted to Christianity, the local authorities would come and take everything they owned and toss them out into the streets. They became homeless. They were removed from their employments. They had nothing. Like many of our brothers and sisters in the Arabic world today, in Iran or Iraq, if you convert to Christianity, then you may very well be killed. Someone in your family may very well be killed. In China, in North Korea, great tribulations, great trials. I have a book called The Martyrs. And it tells the story of a man who was arrested and his children were taken into the prison with him. And he would not convert, and they killed all of his children right in front of him. Can you imagine? But yet he says here, it's a parenthetical statement. He says, you think you're poor, but you are rich. You are rich. How can Jesus say that you are rich? Well, look at the latter portion of verse 10, going into verse 11. First of all, Jesus says at the latter portion of verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Hope. Hope. Verse 11, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And I'll explain second death in just a moment. The church people reading this letter, hearing that I know your tribulation, again, resonating with what Jesus went through. But then when he refers to this statement, the Jews think they are, but they're a synagogue of Satan. The synagogue, as I've said, for the Jewish person was the center of their world, as a temple was in the Old Testament. It was the center of their world. That's where they came and met God. That's where they came to pray and to conduct the rituals and the different worship practices and read scripture, etc. It was the center of their world. And here, Jesus is saying that this has become the synagogue of Satan. And for this place to be called the home of Satan would have been a completely deplorable idea for the Jews. But you see, these Jews there had not accepted Jesus Christ. So the synagogue of this day, the center of the Jewish faith, in fact, was a place of Satan's dwelling. Because they were there meeting to worship, but they were worshiping something they didn't know any longer. And so Satan is in here working in these people, and they're turning on the Christians and putting them to death. And so they are actually worshiping in a synagogue where Satan lives. Because the Jews did not accept Jesus as Lord, they did not accept him as Son of God, and they did not accept him as Savior. And this is a horrible testimony of the Jewish nation. You know, they call themselves Jews, but he says, no, they're not. No, they're not. And I can't help but to think, what does this say about the Jewish population today? There's a certain segment of the Jewish population refer to themselves now as Messianic Jews. They no longer subscribe to the worship practices of the Jewish community. They have accepted Jesus Christ, but they hold on to their lineage of being Jew. So they refer to themselves as a Messianic Jew. And there's more and more of those being converted into Christianity. Okay, so in this setting, in the Christian dynamic, what makes a Jew a Jew? And please hear me, I'm using that term with great respect for this segment of our population. The Jew that Jesus is referring to, the church referring to, is those who have been spiritually born of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is being born in the faith of these who acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. In this context, and I've said this to you many times, in this context of what Jesus is saying here, that those of you, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are more Jew in the way Jesus is intending it than the person born of Israel. Because Jesus is not speaking of a nation. Jesus is speaking of a church, of those converted to him. Hold on, I'm going to make a statement here that probably will rub some the other way. Today, the political nation of Israel, they are not the chosen people of God. Now, let me put a parenthesis there. In Romans chapter 11, Paul writes of a time, and it's very debated, very much debated, hard to understand, but he seems to point at a time when the Jewish nation will return, but not as a Jewish nation, but as a Jewish people accepting Christ. And then that group, that nation, if you will, will be recognized as followers of Jesus Christ. Go and read Romans chapter 11, and if you can figure out exactly what Paul is telling us, please let me know. Tough. And you see here, what Jesus is speaking of is not a national heritage that makes people a chosen people. It is those who accept Jesus Christ. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And for those of you who do, and I know you do, some of you, pray for peace of Israel in Israel, please continue. Because in that prayer, what you're praying for, peace, the ultimate peace is Jesus Christ. And so that's what you're praying for. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Verse 26 of Galatians 3, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Notice he said through faith, not by birth. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So those of you who are seated here today who call on Jesus Christ as Lord, you are an heir of Abraham. Not by birth, but by rebirth. Then back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Jesus now turns to the people to tell them of the trials facing them and the victory that will come in the end. He says, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. There will be a time of testing. There will be a time of persecution. There will be a time of prison. There will be a time when the church faces death. And it will last 10 days. So is this a literal 10 days? Well, remember what book you're in. The number 10, much like the number 7, stands for completeness, fullness. And so this 10 is that, first of all, to the church here, there's a quantifiable time of persecution that they're going to face. But when I bring this out and give it to the church at large, there's going to be a persecution that we are basically already in many places around the world. But there's going to be a persecution, but there's going to be a quantifiable time of when that persecution occurs, and then it's going to end. Now, we don't know exactly the dates and times of all of this. They were told 10 years. Well, this letter was written on or about AD 95. The story of Polycarp and his martyrdom didn't happen until 155 AD. So there's a significant amount of time that's greater than 10 days. And so that's what leads us to say we're looking at a longer period of time, but it is complete and full. So the church has gone through, will go through, tribulation. Today, the city of Smyrna, it still exists. Go on your map of Turkey and you look down to the southwest corner, southwest edge near the Aegean Sea, the city by the name of Izmir, I-Z-M-I-R, Turkey. And so what John is teaching us, telling us here, is that the persecution will come to the church. It will be globally throughout time, and it will come to end, and know the church will persevere, even if that means death. What did Jesus tell Peter in Matthew chapter 16 about the church? He looked at Peter, the disciples, and said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And so we will face that persecution. The church will face that persecution. But Satan will not win out over the church. I will build my church. So how does all this come about? Well, it comes about by belief in Jesus Christ. But he gives us here another achievement that we look forward to, that he says we will not be hurt by. Look with me again at verse 11, the last sentence of verse 11. He says, "The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 that we, the Christians, are more than conquerors. Here John is saying basically the same thing. You are more than conquerors. You are the one who will conquer. You will conquer the second death. So what is the second death? As Christianity, as we look at death and birth, we should acknowledge that there are two births and also that there are two deaths. The first birth, of course, is our natural birth. The day of your birthday, that's your first birth. That's the first birth that we're speaking of. The second birth for the Christian is that spiritual birth. Our spiritual birth is when we are born again to know Jesus Christ as Savior. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so that's that second birth. So here today, if you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, you have that second birth. You are in that group of Christianity as believers. But here, John is speaking not of birth, but of death. You will not be hurt by the second death. Well, the first death is our natural human death. Much like the Gray family just experienced with Reed. That first death is the natural death from this place, which we all have before us, unless the Lord Jesus comes to save us from that. But here, John is speaking of the second death. In this death that occurs for those who do not know Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, the non-believer will face that second death. A non-believer will die the first natural death, but the non-believer will die the second death, and that is eternity in hell. They will be cast into the lake of fire. That is that second death. Now you can see very easily the second death that you can see that we will be saved from. And that is that eternal damnation of hell. Because you are a believer, that second death will not affect you. Once again, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. So we as believers, we should not fear death. We should not fear the passing of this life because it's only a physical death. As Polycarp spoke as he was at the stake and the fire burning, your fire is going to last for a little while and it's going to be quenched. But the fires of hell are eternal. But if you are a Christian, you have no fear of that. No fear of death. No fear of that transition from this life to the next. So here, just quickly, I imagine, is the battles of Smyrna that these people faced. But we also have brothers and sisters around the world today who are facing similar issues. And so our battles should not surprise us. The trials and the heartaches that we go through should not surprise us. Jesus said, all men will hate you because of me. I asked my Sunday school class last week, has anyone ever hated you? Do you know of anyone that hates you? Well, because we're the church, we will be hated. And as far as we move on along in our history, in our future, that hatred of the church will grow. So we must be prepared. As Christians, we must be prepared to face that and not grow faint. Amen and amen.